Today we continue the story of David and Goliath, and we begin in chapter 17 of 1 Samuel, and beginning in verse 31, and I think we'll probably end at verse 51 today, not read the whole chapter, but let us hear the word of God. And when the words which David spoke were heard, they reported them to Saul, and he sent for him. Then David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him," that is Goliath. "Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "You're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God." Moreover, David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion, from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." So Saul clothed David with his armor, and he put a bronze helmet on his head, and he also clothed him with a coat of mail. And David fastened his sword to his armor, and he tried to walk, for he had not tested them. And David said to Saul, "I cannot walk with these, for I have not tested them." So David took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, and he chose for himself five smooth stones from the brook, and put them in a shepherd's bag, in a pouch which he had. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. So the Philistine came and began drawing near to David, and the man who bore the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and good-looking. So the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with sword, with a spear, and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." And it was so, when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, that David hastened and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. Then David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone, and he slung it and struck the Philistine in his forehead, so that the stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, and struck the Philistine and killed him, but there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood over the Philistine, took his sword, and drew it out of its sheath, and killed him, and cut off his head with it. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. Thus ends the reading of God's Word. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the truth of Scripture and for this account, Lord, in history, the history of your people. May we learn, Lord, the truths and lessons that we ought to learn. May we see Jesus, and may we be built up in our faith. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you go back to verse 26 of this chapter, you'll see what David was doing. He was beginning to inquire about what would be done for the person who killed this giant. named Goliath. He said, "For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" Well, David's oldest brother heard his comments, as we saw last week, and he was very angry with David, and he rebuked David and ridiculed him. He said, "You're just coming out to see the battle. You need to go back to those sheep in the wilderness." And so David really had three enemies to fight against that day. First, his brother Eliab, then Saul, who tried to discourage him, and then Goliath himself. So Eliab ridiculed him, but David persevered. He ignored the ridicule and he said to him, "Is there not a cause?" And David had every right to be concerned for the cause of Israel, the cause of God, especially the glory of God in this matter. Instead of continuing the argument with his brother, you know, we like to, you know, when someone starts an argument, it's easy for us to fall right in. But he turned away and began to inquire again of others and say the things he was saying. And finally, word got back to Saul, to King Saul. And so Saul sends for David. And David met with Saul. And immediately he takes the lead in this. Here he is before the king. He doesn't even let the king get a word out of his mouth. And he says, "Let no man's heart fail because of him, King Saul, your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." For 40 days, this man, this giant, had been defying Israel, daring them to send a man to fight against him. And surely there must have been someone in Israel, a strong, capable fighter, who could have at least given Goliath, some kind of effort and combat. And there was Saul, of course, who was a head taller than anyone in Israel, and yet no one even brought up the possibility of going to fight against this man. No one had the heart, the courage to come forward. But David was different. He had courage, he had faith. He knew God, and therefore he was not afraid. So David was bold before King Saul, and yet he was respectful. He didn't say, "Saul, let not your heart fail." He said, more generally, he said, "Let not anyone's heart fail." And he referred to himself humbly as your servant. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. I love the way Matthew Henry describes the scene for us. He said, "A little shepherd, come but this morning from keeping the sheep, has more courage than all the mighty men of Israel. Thus does God often send good works, good words to his people to do great things for them by the weak and foolish things of this world." And perhaps this is the great lesson for us in this text today, and that is that God does great things through those who are not great in their own eyes, but who know their weakness and thereby, and therefore, trust in God. Ephesians 6:10 says, "Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." David's strength was not in himself. His courage didn't come from within, but it came from the Lord. Well, Saul quickly threw some cold water on David's zeal. And he says, "You're not able to do this. You can't fight against Goliath. He has been a warrior from his youth, and you are but a youth." Well, Saul looked at the outward appearance only. Right? He saw David, and he looked at Goliath, and he, you know, concluded what any reasonable person would conclude, that David didn't stand a chance in this fight. And this is, of course, discouragement. And it's one of the tools that the evil one, that the devil, uses with all Christians. If Satan can get us to give up the fight, to be discouraged, then he's already won. Well, discourage is an interesting word. It means to deprive of confidence, hope, or spirit. Has your confidence, has your hope, your spirit been deflated lately?
It can happen, in an instant, right? We hear something and we get discouraged. And difficulties abound in life. We don't have to really search very far. And they will come. And we can be discouraged by all of those things if we choose to be. Or we can look to the Lord and regain our confidence. This is what God means to happen. When we face discouragements, trials, and troubles in life, is to feel our weakness and then learn to trust in God anew. Well, David chose to put his trust in God. How did he do that? First of all, by recalling what the Lord had done for him in the past. And this is a great exercise for all the people of God. But he reasoned in verse 37, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion, the paw of the bear," he acknowledged it was God who had delivered him, "He will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine." So remembering what God had done in the past gave him confidence in the present. Ralph Davis in his commentary said, "Looking back in faith enables David to look forward in faith." So earlier in 1 Samuel chapter 12, Samuel the prophet had gathered all the people, including Saul, preached a sermon to them, and he concluded, he says, "The Lord will not forsake his people." Number one, he says, "Only fear the Lord, serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider what great things he has done for you." So there's two great points that Samuel made, and David was remembering both of them. And the first is to remember the Lord will not forsake his people. It's one of the most common promises. It's repeated in the Old and the New Testaments. And we need to remember, secondly, what the Lord has done for us. And that's what David did. We need to remember particular ways that God has come through for us in the past. We know he's done it multitudes of times in the past, but how easily we forget. And we only focus on the thing that's in front of us, that difficulty, that trial. And so, what is worry? Worry is worrying about the thing that's in front of us and what might happen in the future. And the solution is to remember what God has done for us. If we meditated, if we thought more on what the Lord has done for us in the past, then we'd have more confidence. And certainly, as believers in Jesus, we need to especially remember what God has done for us in sending Jesus to be our Savior, to give him up for us. This is what the Lord's Supper does for us. It helps us to remember the great thing, the greatest thing that God has done for us, and that is giving his Son up on the cross to save us from our sins. If God has done the great thing, then certainly he's able to do lesser things for us. This is the reasoning that Paul takes in Romans 8, verse 32. "He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" Whatever it is that we need, if he's given us the greatest thing, certainly my God will supply all the rest of those needs by his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. So David knew, he remembered what God had done when he was alone with the sheep and was enabled by God to kill the lion and the bear with his bare hands. And he knew this Philistine would be no different. Besides, this Philistine was not in covenant with God. He was uncircumcised. He's defied the armies of the living God. There's a cause here, and God will fight for him. He knew it. And so Goliath was defying God, defying the armies of God, and he would give David the strength to put this threat down. And Saul replies in verse 37, finally, he's convinced by David. He says, "Go and the Lord be with you." Well, that's kind of interesting coming from a man whom the Lord was with at one time, and yet the Lord had left him. We don't find Saul praying that the Lord would come back to him and help him. No, he just says, "The Lord be with you, David." And that's, at least he acknowledged that, and he knew that David would need the help of the Lord. Verses 38 and 39, Saul offered his own armor to David. You can picture, you know, this. Of course, David's not coming to fight. He's not really in the army at that point. He's just coming straight from the field. And so certainly, you know, he's fighting an enemy. He's got tons of armor and weapons. Logically, we should supply David with some armor too, but certainly Saul's armor was too big for him. It was heavy. David wasn't used to fighting with armor, and so he graciously declined. "I can't walk with these. I haven't tested them." And so he took them off. He went with no armor. And yet he did have armor, didn't he? He was protected by the armor of God. He was protected by the shield of faith. Right? David's faith is what shielded him. And then he had the helmet of salvation, didn't he? He knew he belonged to the Lord. And he had the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. He came with the knowledge of the Word of God as he spoke to this giant. So he did have some actual weapons with him. He had a staff and he had a sling. You know, the staff would have been a solid piece of wood that ordinarily in hand-to-hand combat would be useful, probably not too useful against someone like Goliath. And then we often think of a sling as a child's toy, but that's not really what it was. It was a lethal weapon in the hands of a skilled user. And archaeologists have actually discovered slings and stones that were used in an attack by the Assyrian army in the 8th century B.C. And these stones were round and they were almost the size of a tennis ball. They weighed about a half a pound and they would, you know, could be delivered from anywhere between 100 and 150 miles an hour. And so deadly if they struck their target. And so you had this sling made of leather, a pouch with two straps, and you would swing it above your head and let go of one of the straps and it would go flying. And certainly David would have had a lot of practice and was good at it. But the Lord directed the stone. As David approached Goliath, the giant saw him and he disdained him. You know, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? Are you just going to, you know, this is not going to work." And he cursed David by his gods. "I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and beasts of the field." Well, David had some trash talk to come back. But his trash talk was God honoring. And he said, "You come to me with a spear and a javelin and a sword, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied." See, it was the gods of the Philistines up against the true God. It was that way in Egypt when, through Moses' leadership, God sent 10 plagues. Those 10 plagues all had something to do with the gods of the Egyptians. And so God is always wanting to demonstrate his superiority over the so-called gods that men have created. Whenever Scripture uses that title, Lord of Hosts, it refers to the fact that all created beings, all created things, forces, and things are under the disposal of Yahweh. Because he made all things, and he maintains them, and he controls them. And David knew that God had all power, all forces at his disposal. No army, no champion, no giant could come against the Lord of Hosts. Goliath was confident in his skill and his size and in his armor and weapons, but David was confident in his God, the God who he knew by way of the covenant. In verse 46, David said, "This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines will be given to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." You see, David has a missionary heart. He wants all the world to know this God. And so God would deliver Goliath into his hand in order that the knowledge of God would be spread around the world. Both Israel and the Philistines would know who the true God was. You see, Israel had lost sight of that themselves. They themselves had forgotten who God was. And David's efforts here would remind them that he was the true God. And so David said, God does not save by sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. And so the battle is the Lord's. The outcome is in his hands. And if God fought for David, as the Bible says, if God is for us, nothing can be against us. So the battle was the Lord's. David knew that. He relied on the Lord, therefore, for victory. And he was willing to risk everything, risk his life and risk the reputation of God. He brought God into the picture. And in essence, if God doesn't act for David, then it's God's reputation that's at stake, because that's what David is basing this whole venture on. And the name of the Lord is the reputation of God. But he was confident that God would back his own name and his own reputation. And we do well, especially as we pray and as we go forward to serve the Lord, to rely on that fact, on the name of the Lord. Well, when the Philistine came to draw near to meet David, the text says that David hastened and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. You know, it's often said that true heroes do not run away from danger, they run to it. And there was no hesitation, no second thoughts for David. He ran straight toward Goliath to attack him. And as he's running, he puts his hand in the pouch and he grabs a stone and he arms the sling. And it took one shot, one deadly shot into the forehead. We don't know exactly if it was this blow that killed him, but it was this blow that felled him. And he fell face first to the ground. The bigger they are, certainly. Probably when Goliath fell, you could feel the tremors of the earth. And David walks up, and since he had no sword, he had to borrow Goliath's. Excuse me, Goliath, I'm going to borrow your sword here. Chop, chop, and his head is off. And of course, at that moment, when the Philistines saw their champion had been defeated, they fled. They ran. Contest was over almost before it began. I happened to be curious to look up what in the history of boxing, what's the shortest boxing match that's ever been, and the only one I could come up with was, I think, Mike Tyson knocked somebody out in 17 seconds, right? You pay a lot of money to watch a fight like that, and it's over so fast, there's nothing to really watch. And that's what happened here. And so the battle was the Lord's. Has the Lord ever lost a battle? Can the Lord ever lose a battle? No. And so the question is, are you on the Lord's side? Who's on the Lord's side here today? Who will fight for the Lord? If you do, you cannot lose. That's why Paul could say, if God be for us, who can be against us? So David was willing to risk everything on the God who had promised to be with him in battle, the one who had been with him in the past, the one whose reputation was at stake and his glory. You see, David was concerned more about the glory of God. And that, you see, is God's main concern. God is concerned most of all for his own glory. And if you join in on that cause, the Lord will be with you. What about us? Are we concerned about the honor and glory and reputation of God's name? When we're in situations where we're called to stand for the Lord, called to testify, called to take a stand, often we're afraid of what we might lose if we engage in the battle. And there are very real losses that can take place. Jobs, friendships, family relationships can be lost. Life can be lost in the service of God. But if we're following the Lord Jesus as we ought to, we will have the attitude that Paul had in Philippians 3, verse 8. He says, I count all things lost for the sake of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. You see, when you've already counted all things lost for the sake of Jesus Christ, then you have nothing to lose. And that's the attitude of the believer. That's the attitude David had. There's nothing to lose because he's counted all things lost for the sake of Christ. Are you willing to step out in faith and serve the Lord and fight for his cause in the world? Of course, our weapons are different. They're not physical. They are those weapons outlined in Ephesians 6. And our calling, of course, is to fulfill the Great Commission. We're not called to assault people, but to appeal to them and to make disciples of all nations and to bring people over to the Lord's side, to show them that there's another master, a better master, one who is also a savior. And, of course, only supernatural weapons can prevail. Paul said our weapons are not carnal, but they're mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. Well, the Lord's power is what enabled David to defeat Goliath. And it's only the Lord's power that will enable us to have any impact, any effect on anyone's life. We can't convert anyone to the Lord. We're absolutely dependent on the power of God to bring anyone to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we don't rely on the weapons of the world. We must rely on the weapons of God, the Word of God and prayer being the chief ones that we have. And of course, in doing so, the Lord will give us, in using these weapons, the Lord will give us the courage to face the powers of darkness and run into the battle. How often we run away, we shy away from the battle. Let's try running into it and see what happens. See what happens, right? Our confidence is further bolstered when we remember the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of David, who came into this world and the great victory he won on our behalf over sin, over hell, over death, over the devil, the true giants of life. We remember that Jesus also sent the gospel through people, through other people, into our lives to tell us about Jesus, to tell us the good news. And we remember how God accompanied the testimony, accompanying his word, whether it was through preaching or through witness, a friend, and brought us, drew us to trust in his Son. If the Lord did that in our life, do you not think he could do the same through us with someone else, with others, that the Lord might want to use us? Forces of darkness continue to taunt us today through the culture that we live in. Oh, and they're just wanting to discourage us and keep us quiet. But the battle is the Lord's. And is there not a cause? Are there not still people yet that God has chosen who are yet lost in their sins who need to hear the good news? God has not changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so Jesus is still waging war today through his church. And you and I are his soldiers. He's given us the victory. And as John said, this is the victory that's overcome the world, even our faith. So the most important thing for you is to maintain that, to hold up that shield of faith and keep trusting in the Lord, not yourself. Trust in God. Will you fight that fight of faith? And will you fight in his name and fight for his name? That name that is above every name, the name of Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask the elders now to come forward as we come to the Lord.